Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll back up a few verses there to Hebrews 5:12. Hebrews 5:12, and we're going to read to Hebrews 6, and I hope this makes sense to everybody. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Before I go on to chapter 6, God plainly says milk has always been, I don't care if it's cow's milk or a mother's milk of any of God's creatures, us or anything, milk has always been pre-digested food. So God says here, you have digressed, you've been taught the first principles, he said, but you can only handle something that somebody else teaches you. That's milk. But your ability to eat, take the meat, difference between meat, milk and meat. Meat is what? You cut it and bite, you cook it. You cut it in bite-sized pieces. You chew it or masticate it. Then saliva mixes with it. You ingest it. Then your body pulls the nutrients out, right? And then you go about your business for it. God says here, your ability to read the Bible for yourself and get truth out of it from yourself, that's meat. Everybody has to start with milk, right? But I don't care how many, I don't care, I never try to preach anything new. I don't want to preach anything new. I want to preach the old. I might pick a new way of teaching it, but I don't want to depart from the old, from the book. But no matter, I don't care how lengthy the Bible study is or how in-depth or if you've never heard it before, it's still milk when it comes from me. Do you understand? But through the milk, you grow to do what? Read your Bible tomorrow morning when you get up or tomorrow night, and then you get food, spiritual nourishment for yourself. He said that is the difference between milk and meat, and that is the difference also between a mature Christian and a, what we would call here, a babe or a young or a spiritually immature person. It's very important that you understand that. I know sometimes, you know, they'll say, boy, the pastor really preached a deep sermon tonight, and boy, that was some good meat, and I understand what they're saying. But reading this, that's not what you get. Milk has always been pre-digested food given to the young person because their system cannot do it for themselves. Okay? So with that in mind, he said, you have need that one teach you again the first principles in verse 12. Now he's going to list those principles. Watch what happens in Hebrews 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection or maturity or completeness, not laying again. So now he's going to give the first principles. Not laying again. Here we go. Foundational first principles. The foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. You ought to understand. That is a bit. He's talking about salvation. He's talking repentance and faith is something you should understand as a Christian. It's one of the first principles. Well, I don't understand repentance. Repentance means to change your mind. It can't mean turn from sin because God repented in the Bible more than man did. If you make the word repent mean turn from sin, you have a problem when you read the Old Testament. And who is the first person that repented in the Bible? Genesis 6. God did. It repenteth me that I have made man. So I know repentance does not mean turn from sin because God never sinned. But I did watch God through the Old Testament change his mind. Right? Now, these are foundational principles, and this is not what the Bible study is on. I'm going to draw something from it, and then we'll get into it tonight. But watch this. Repentance from dead works and a faith toward God, that's going to be salvation. Then watch this. The second one, the doctrine of baptisms. You should understand baptism. Well, I know what water baptism is. There's several baptisms in the Bible. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Your baptism in Christ when you got saved. You were buried or submerged in Christ. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of judgment, which, praise God, we're not going to have to go through. There's several baptisms. The doctrine of baptisms. As a Bible-believing Baptist, that should mean something to you. You understand? Here we go. Watch this. Keep on going. And of laying on of hands. That's always going to be association. How come we lay hands on at an ordination? That's normally when you see an ordination, is laying on of hands. That's an association. Just like the scapegoat in the Old Testament. The priest laid his hands on the goat, confessed the sins of Israel, and then the goat was released. We could go into that. But anyways, that's something that we should understand. Ready? Watch this. And of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And now these here are basic foundational principles. And it says, this we will do if God permit. Okay, and then you can go on and read it. Just listen closely. These are the first principles. Sometimes in history, in America, when the Baptists came over here, there was a group of six principal Baptists. Then one of them didn't like the laying on of hands, and they said, I'm a five principal Baptist. And then John Clark's church split. And it split over that, and one of them wanted to have church on Saturday, and I don't know how in the world you can read your Bible and do that, but one of them did. So they were called six principal Baptists, always referring to Hebrews 6. First principles. Then they would, sometimes some of them were called five principal Baptists. And then they narrowed it down to, what type of a Baptist are you? It's always good to be called a principled Baptist. I operate off of the first principles from the Bible. I build upon what Hebrews 6 calls first principles. So tonight, when I make reference to a principled Baptist, we are talking about Hebrews 6. We're talking about six doctrines that should mean something to you. Six doctrines that are foundational. That, watch this, when you're understanding, when you grab the understanding of that, you say, I know what I believe. It is those six principles that divide us from Protestants. There's a lot that divide us from Protestants. Let me define Protestant for you this way. Baby baptizers. We're not baby baptizers. We differ very strongly with pedobaptists, baby baptizers, pedo, child, baptized. Pedobaptists is a baby baptizer. We differ very much from that. Now watch this, you say, but pastor, the only difference is they baptize babies and we baptize, you're right, they baptize before salvation, we baptize after salvation. Before salvation isn't in the Bible, right? Right? Nowhere in the Bible does a baby get baptized. If you differ on baptism, then you will also differ on salvation. If you differ on salvation, then you'll differ on the grounds of church membership. If you differ on the grounds of church, do you see how this is a domino? It's going boing, 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 boing. If you differ on church membership, then you're going to differ on what are the ordinances? The Lord's Supper and baptism. These two things here, this, the Lord's table, and the baptistry, held like we were told to hold it in the Bible, keep us as a church safe. You only get to take this if you're saved and if you've been baptized. That's how come I think, I try to tell when we take the Lord's Supper, I don't like it when parents give their kids the Lord's Supper just because, you know, well, we're a family and we all take it together. No, if your kid isn't saved and baptized, then the kid shouldn't be taking it. Make your child understand. Raise them that way. Raise them that way. Well, I know, I don't care about the sentimentality of it. The neat feeling. Okay, well, go drink grape juice and eat crackers with them at home. And pray with them before you do it. But don't do it in church if they're not saved, if they're not baptized. It's amazing to me what anyways, you're teaching your kids by any rate. And so if we differ in baptism, Then you differ in salvation. If you differ in salvation, you differ in church membership. If you differ in church membership, then you differ in the ordinances. And if you differ in the ordinances, you differ in what makes up a church. How do you define church? Well, it's whenever, you know, where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst of them. That's not a church. I'm glad you're reading the Bible. I'm glad you're praying together. I could think of worse things to do with your time. Beat stealing hubcaps, okay? But that is not a church. What did you do on Sunday night? Well, we read the Bible together. Okay, so you disobeyed God and you weren't in church. Well, no, we read the Bible together. Going to church is a command. Amen. I didn't say everybody's... I'm just the justification that's out there. That's what makes it different. Do you know how many churches in this area only have church once a week? And they used to have church multiple times? What's it say in Hebrews 10? Provoking unto love and good works, provoking one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And then what's the last part of Hebrews 10:25 say? And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Churches that used to have church, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, then they drop Wednesday night, and then they drop Sunday night, and now they're only having service once a week. Doesn't your Bible say as we get closer to Jesus coming, you're supposed to meet more, not less? And so much the more. But we have church once a week. Didn't that church used to? I was just talking to somebody. I said, how many times did your church have church? Once. I said, did that church used to have church three times a week? Well, yeah, but... So how much do you let church slip? How much is it? How important is it? You say, what's that have to do with Baptist history? As we get into the 1900s, right in the 1800s, it would help everybody to know, do you realize America is the birthplace of major cults in the world? For instance, in the early 1800s, Alexander Campbell, he was Presbyterian, tried to get in with the Baptists in Kentucky. They found out that he was teaching, you got to get baptized or you can't go to heaven. The Baptists kicked him out. And because Baptists didn't know what they believed in Kentucky, there were several that followed him. And guess what started? The Church of Christ. The Church of Christ, then later on, after the Civil War, the Congregationalists would join and become the United Church of Christ. And Church of Christ are what we call water dogs, Campbellites. They believe you got to get baptized in a Church of Christ by a Church of Christ pastor or you go to hell. Okay, it's heresy, it's wrong, it's cult. Then you have, that's the Church of Christ. That started in 1840, 1830, right around there. Then you head into about later of the 1800s there. Then you're going to get in New York, you're going to get Joseph Smith seeing the angel Gabriel supposedly delivers him and Moroni deliver him the plates of Mormonism. And then he goes from there to the middle of the United States. And I wish more people knew the history of Joseph Smith. He was a butcherer. The people that he killed. And you say, well, Mormons are as demonic as it comes. Mormonism is a sex-based religion. Just like Islam. What else do they use to propel people? Well, if you'll die in jihad, then you get 72 virgins after you get over. What a horrible lie to tell somebody. What propels a Mormon? The more wives you have, then the more children you can have, and then the more faster you attain godhood. You know what the teaching behind Mormonism is? Here's their statement. As man is, God once was. And as God is, man can become. They believe you can reach godhood. How do you do that? By having children. That's why they teach the polygamy. They believe God was once a man. Now he lives on the planet Kolob, and he has spiritual children. Did you know, it's absolutely amazing to me how prejudiced Mormons are. Mormons believe black babies are rejects. That's how many black Mormons have you ever seen? I've never seen one. Now if you meet one, you don't have to bring him and say, here's one, you know. However, it would help if you've never seen the video, The God Makers. It was made in the 80s. It is still to this day one of the leading exposés on Mormonism. I've led two Jehovah's Witnesses to Christ in my lifetime. I've seen two Jehovah's Witnesses get saved. I've never seen a Mormon get saved. Somebody said, they talked to a... I know this isn't the Bible study. I'm just on this right now. As far as they talked to a man who converted to Mormonism from the Church of Satan, and they said the temple practices that they practice in the Church of Mormon, you know, very few of them get to go to the temple, right? That's what they're all laboring for, you know. But the green aprons that they wear in the Church of Satan. Why do they wear a green apron? Because that's the mockery of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve did fig leaves, right? Right? And God said that's not good enough. So what does the Church of Satan do? They have green apron. What does the Mormon church do? They have green aprons. You ever heard of the Mormon secret, the handshakes of the Masonic Lodge? Yep. It's the same in the Church of Satan, and it's the same in the Mormon religion, and it's the same in the Masonic Lodge. When that man got transferred, he said, I was a Mason. Then he said, I transferred to the Mormon church. And he said, all the secret handshakes that they do, he said, they're interchangeable. They're all from... All false religions are Satan's masterpieces. Do you understand? If you don't want this false religion, then you can go to this false religion. It's all of the devil. Do you understand? It is all Satan's deception. So, Mormonism comes from America. Of course, now, you know, Utah and Salt Lake City is the home place of Mormonism and things like that. Now we got to deal with Romney and, you know, Glenn Beck's a Mormon. You know, I mean, it's amazing to me. You know, he does talk about prayer and fasting. And I wish Glenn Beck could get saved, but he's Mormon. And Mormons have a lot of money. Mormons own cities in America. Did you know in Phoenix, Arizona, you cannot get a job unless you're a Mormon? They own cities. They are people, tremendous work ethic. Okay, let's move on to the next cult. What comes next? Russell Hayes starts in the 1880s. He starts the Watchtower Society that we would know as Jehovah's Witnesses. Church of Christ, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses started here in America. Started here. The 1800s are a time of... And if you don't, I was going to pass out something tonight and show you some of the doctrines of it, and I just thought, no, let's stay on the Baptist history, and we can get into cult some other time. But I think it's good for you to learn how to witness to a Jehovah's Witness. But I'll never forget the lady that I led to Christ. She was in my office, and this was in Tennessee, and she'd been a Jehovah's Witness for, I think, right around 9 years, 10 years. And I'll never forget what she broke on. I said, ma'am, Jesus was God Almighty in the flesh. I said, God called him his son so that you could understand he came from God. And then I said, you cost God his son. And then she broke. That was the Holy Spirit. That was God doing that. God saved her, and then she became a wonderful part of the church, and it was really sweet to watch. I guess I'll just let you know, the 1800s are filled with the Baptists getting their freedom, and the Southern Baptist starts to form. Let's start that in 1845. I hit that last week. What's the difference between a Southern Baptist and an Independent Baptist? All everybody needs to know is this. The Southern Baptists have a hierarchy of churches. They have someone that's over their church, that's over that area, that's over that state, that's over that part of America. And it goes up to the president of the SBC, the Southern Baptist Convention. I am absolutely amazed at how many people leave an Independent Baptist church and go to a Southern Baptist church. You say, well, what's the big deal? Do you know when you give money to a Southern Baptist church, when you tithe, and we support missionaries here, did you know all of your missions money goes to that missionary, goes to missionaries? None of it goes anywhere else. Do you know when you tithe in a Southern Baptist church, and let's say... They say, we have one of our missionaries, this is in a Southern Baptist church, listen closely. One of our missionaries needs 300 Bibles. They need $1 a Bible, and we can get them Bibles. Tonight we're going to take an offering for that missionary. Let's say they bring in $300. That missionary that they said does not get $300. They get, every missionary in a Southern Baptist church gets 10 cents on the dollar. They brought in, what, $90? Right? Is that right? 30? Okay. 10 cents. No, that's $30. I'm sorry, I had the three in my head. They brought in only $30 of the 300 gets to that missionary. Do you know what the other 30, do you know what the other $270 went to? Thank you, Lord. Do you know what the other 270 went? It went to support the Southern Baptist Convention, the overhead, the paperwork, and all of that. That's why when somebody says, well, we go to a Southern Baptist church, I'm like, do you know what you're going to? Do you know what you're supporting? Are you interested in where your money goes? Are you interested in, did you know, okay, whenever you go down to Nashville, have you all seen the Baptist hospitals across America? Do you know who supports them? The Southern Baptist Convention. Not all of it. Some of it comes from other funding. But did you know in a Southern Baptist hospital, did you know in the Baptist hospitals, I know we had one down in Nashville, in the Baptist hospital, they do abortions. Do you know how some of them, not all of them, do you know how some of them are funded? With the money that's given in the churches. That's why I want to say to people, look, I know some nice Southern Baptist people. That is not the point. Do you know how that church is structured? Do you know the government behind that church? I know some sweet Southern Baptist people too. And hopefully one day they'll see the light. But they honestly have no clue what they're supporting and what they're giving their money for. When you go to an independent Baptist church, what does independent Baptist church mean? We're self-running. We don't get money from the state. We don't get money from... Okay, if we ever had a disaster, I'm sure like they did down in Louisiana at Brother Buchanan's church, somebody might take a collection for us, but we don't get money from a regular basis from anybody. We're self-operating. We support our missionaries. That means we have pastor. One day we'll have deacons, and we have people. That's it. There's nobody above the pastor here. Well, who do you give an account to? God. God. Anybody that's above a pastor in any church is an unscriptural church. I hope you gather that from Baptist history. I hope you learn that from Baptist. How come we're not a part of a convention-type church, whether it's Southern Baptist or any of that? Because we're independent Baptist, and we believe how we structure our church is a scriptural pattern. We don't do this by preference. Well, maybe one day we could grow to where we have somebody over the pastor. We're not trying to do that. We're not trying to do that. Now, with that in mind, the Southern Baptists form, and they last till right about the 1900. And the Southern Baptist Convention started to support missionaries. It developed into the monster that it is. And in 1858, J.R. Graves and J.M. Pendleton started speaking out against this. They said, when you come together, and you've got a president and a treasurer and a vice president and a chairman and all, and you have these offices, you're developing a system, and they said, we're supposed to be independent Baptists, and J.R. Graves established landmarkism. And he, as a matter of fact, their text of the verse was, turn to Proverbs 22:28. Here's what J.R. Graves in the 1800s used to preach. Remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set. So J.R. Graves gets up, and that's where landmarkism comes from. And people, that's why landmarkism, Baptist brighter, it's all terms used to people who hold to Baptist distinctives and Bible doctrine too tightly. Do you realize the word Baptist brighter started being used in the 1850s, a little bit before the Civil War? It was used by liberals. That's why when anybody says, beware of Baptist bride. I still haven't met anybody who knows what that means in this area. Okay? There's a few people in our church, praise God, and I'm glad for that. But everybody that's even, I've heard pastors in the area be accused of it. I'll say, so what's a Baptist brider? Do you realize that term was first used with landmarkers against them? Why are you pulling out of the Southern Baptist Convention? And J.R. Graves would stand up. The landmarks of an independent church has been removed. The landmark of running with baby baptizers is being removed. The landmark of church membership, remove not the ancient landmarks. He was talking about Baptist distinctives, and he was preaching it, and somebody who didn't like that said, oh, you're preaching landmarkism. All he was saying was, hold to the book. Hold of the Bible. Don't change it to unify. We don't do that. We do not. Praise God. I'm so thankful for the other churches in the area, but they're none of my business. Did you know that they showed a movie instead of having preaching that night? So? I'm not going to do that. Did you know that they had this contemporary music is coming into this other church? No, I didn't, and I'm sorry that it is, and hell will freeze over before that happens here. No, it's none of my business. And that should be ours. Our concern should be our church. Where are we standing? What are we doing? Are we holding to the book? But remove not the ancient landmarks, J.R. Graves and J.M. Pendleton, stand up. Any books you can read by them, I think they're good. I have several books by them. You're a Baptist writer. Do you know they got up at the Southern Baptist Convention and J.R. Graves said, all you preachers, this is a bunch of pastors, he said, all you pastors, he said, need to get right with God. You're wanting to come together to form some type of a union, and he said, this is wrong. He said that to a whole bunch of preachers. Then later on, our independent fundamental Baptist movement, if you will, it came out of the Southern Baptists. J. Frank Norris was absolutely amazing. Anything you read from him, became in 1909 he became the pastor down in Texas, and then in the 1930s he became the pastor also of the church in Detroit. So keep in mind, he's traveling on a map. I'm sorry, as you're looking at it, he's traveling twice every 2 weeks. He goes from Fort Worth to Detroit, Michigan. Lewis Ensminger is his assistant pastor here. We had one of them, and Have you all heard of B.J. Vick? Beecham Vick? He's his man up in Detroit. Did you know both churches for 15 years ran 5,000 people? That's J. Frank Norris. He was a great guy. Do you know what he did with the Southern Baptists? They got so angry at him. Whenever you look up J. Frank Norris on the internet, if you read anything from the Southern Baptists, they do everything but cuss him. Because as the Southern Baptists became liberal in 1900, they started teaching evolution. That came around in the 1840s with Darwinism, and so finally it starts creeping in the universities, and you got the modernism, and I'll tell you about that in just a second. But J. Frank Norris, he would have in Fort Worth, moved his college to Arlington, he would start having conventions the same time the Southern Baptist conventions were being held, and he'd have more people. And he was their scourge. And then he'd start preaching. He preached against Southern Baptist Convention. Did you know Joe Boyd and Jack Hiles and Lee Robertson and all of them, did you know several of them were kicked out of the Southern Baptist Convention because they couldn't be controlled with their preaching? It's amazing to me I just wish more people knew, and that's as far as I'm very thankful that I get to teach you here, as far as the Southern Baptists have been bad for a long time. They've been liberal for a long time. The best, Brother Dorsey and I were out soul winning last night, and we were talking. The best thing the Southern Baptist gave us was, you know this idea of a graded Sunday school? Where every grade gets their Sunday school class? That came from the Southern Baptists. Mrs. Hiles used to say, we just did what we were taught as kids. Jack Hiles was raised Southern Baptist. Then they kicked him out. They came to his church in Texas and Miller Road, and they sat in the back, two representatives from the convention, and they told him, tone down the preaching, and he said, I'm not going to tone it down. They said, you'll tone it down or we'll kick you out of the convention. He said, well, then commence to kicking. I wish people knew that. If you're part of a Southern Baptist church, you're part of a controlled church. J. Frank Norris was probably one of the first ones to stand out against the Southern Baptists in the 1930s, and finally he did separate from them and their liberalism. And J. Frank Norris is somebody I think that everybody should know. His church burned down twice, two times in his lifetime. He's the only pastor known to sue his own church, because there was somebody that was trying to sue his church to take it, and so he locked it up in court and sued his own church and couldn't tell his people. He was suing his church to protect his church from back then another, you know, in that it kind of shows a little bit of sometimes the frustration of pastor confidentiality. Pastor, what are you doing? I can't tell you right now. I just need you to trust me. What do you mean suing your own church? A man walked into his office and J. Frank Norris kept a gun in his desk. J. Frank Norris shot a man in his office. because the guy said he was there to kill him. And, you know, if you've never ever read the story, but J. Frank Norris shot a man in his office. He was a fighting man, and I'll just say this about J. Frank Norris, and then we'll continue here. I don't want to die like J. Frank Norris. When you hear B.G. Vick talk about his pastor, he would cry. The names that as J. I think J. Frank Norris had an incredible mind. I think he had a pictured memory. Ensminger used to say, "I have spent 1 week with that man, every day and every night. We slept in the same motel." He said, "I have no idea when that man reads his Bible." He said, "But when he gets up in the morning," he said, "he starts soul winning, and he will go soul winning 12 hours a day. From the time at 6 o'clock at night, he hits the pulpit at a revival. And he said, he'll preach an hour without notes." And he could quote, he said, we come back to our room, he collapses, gets up the next morning. He said, "I spent 7 days with that man." That's what Ensminger said. "I have no idea when that man reads his Bible, but he's a soul-winning machine." And he said, he can run to the pulpit and preach. And he said, he'll take his Bible, lay it on. I think he was an amazing man. But when you read of his latter part of his life, I think he got so used to fighting, I think he died a bitter, angry man. And I admire J. Frank Norris. I do not have his mind, but I don't want to die like J. Frank Norris. But I think he's a man worth looking at. He is where we get Independent Fundamental Baptist. Did you know we came out of the Southern Baptist Convention? J. Frank Norris, and that started the movement in the 1930s, and he started saying, you know, we don't need to be a part of the Southern Baptist. Jack Hiles and them were kicked out in the early 1950s. And so our heritage is part of the Southern Baptist, and I don't mind it, but I just know I'm an Independent Baptist, and I'm not part of the Southern Baptist. Now, let me describe to you in a whole here, because I need to wrap it up. Are you ready? Before the Civil War, all the Protestants formed an evangelical alliance. They were having union meetings. Baptists would not be a part of it. Baptists were having their own meetings. But all in the name of getting people saved. Just one more soul were to walk down the aisle. I'm for all that, but that's the way a Protestant thinks. If it's worth it just for one more soul. Baptists are supposed to think this way. We fulfill the Great Commission. We get people saved, we baptize them, and we teach them to observe whatsoever things the Lord has commanded. We don't lay aside everything just to get one person saved. You need to understand what I just said. I'm for getting people saved, but getting people saved is not what Jesus told us to do. The Great Commission is three parts. That's how come Moody, Billy Sunday, all Protestants, they think we just need to get one more soul saved. Baptists think we need to get people saved, get them baptized, and teach them to observe the Bible. That's Baptist. Do you understand? That's obedience to the Great Commission. That's what we've been told to do. But when you start talking to people like that, you don't like seeing people saved? I love seeing people saved, but the Great Commission's three parts. The Evangelical Alliance started coming together, the Methodists, the Protestant, all the Protestants, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, the Episcopalians, and then the Methodist movement that would come out of the Church of England, or the Anglicans, or the Episcopalians, however you want to say it. They started having meetings. Then the Civil War breaks out. The Baptists, they split, North and South. The Methodists split. This is all during the Civil War in 1860. Then the Presbyterians split. After the Civil War, while America was slapping itself, the modernism comes in from Germany. It's called German rationalism. Men like Immanuel Kant, Griesbach, Lachmann, Tischendorf, those are names of Bible doubters, Bible people who would say the Bible's not a supernatural book, and German rationalism comes from Germany and starts poisoning all of these colleges. The Civil War stops. The Baptists formed the Northern Baptist Union. They split off of the Southern Baptist, and it was over a slavery issue and things like that. The Congregationalists become the United Church of Christ. The Methodists become the United Methodists. This is all after the Civil War. And when they come back together, they have the Evangelical Alliance, the German rationalism during the Civil War. It's taking over. And to come back together and to fight the rationalism and the Bible denial, they form fundamentalism. Fundamentalism. We need to get back to the fundamentals. Baptists have never been a part of that. They've always been separate, and they've always said, we don't join with other churches. We're not baby baptizers. The Baptist, so this fundamental movement starts, 1878. The fundamentals listed by the Presbyterian Church. And there's, I have a thing I'll give you tonight. And fundamentalism was termed that in a historic, fundamentalism as a term historically is only over a little over 100 years old. Then these books here are written. The Fundamentals, Volume 1, 2, 3, and 4. These come out in 1920. You say fundamentalism goes all the way back. Fundamentalism is basic, what's taught in the Scriptures, but historically, fundamentalism only goes back to... These came out in the 1920s. This is put out by R.A. Torrey. Have you all heard of Plymouth Rock, brethren? Okay, how many of you have a Scofield Bible? That's from this era. That's from, nothing wrong with that. And I know the notes aren't inspired of God, and they've got some problems, but no problem. No problem. I have a Scofield Bible. I have what's wrong in it marked. But that's from this era. And so fundamentalism forms to combat the German rationalism. This is after the Civil War. And then by the 1950s, the neo-evangelicals come out of it, and the Baptists by 1950 are pretty much the only ones that are fundamentalists. Have you all heard the day start? Have you ever heard them talk about, there used to be a day when a Presbyterian and a Methodist and a Baptist were walking down the street and you couldn't tell the difference between them. Have you ever heard them say that? That was before 1940. That was before 1940. Those days are over. We're not supposed to be conducting ourselves like the Methodists and the Episcopalians and the Lutherans and the baby baptizers. We're different. We've always been different. But in the name of fundamentalism, you need to be a fundamentalist. Everybody, if you're a principled Baptist, you're more than a fundamentalist. If you're a Bible-believing Baptist, you're more than a fundamentalist. I have no problem with you saying, positionally, I'm a fundamental Baptist. But historically, I have a thing here tonight, and it's called the expiration of fundamentalism. The purpose for fundamentalism was to combat, it was really ecumenical. It's over with. We need to get back. We need to quit joining with Protestants like the fundamentalist movement did. And then it corrupted us. We lost our history. I wasn't taught any of the things I've taught you in the past. This is lesson 26. I was not taught anything I have taught you. And I went to a Baptist college for 4 years. How do you go to a college that's supposed to be training Baptist preachers and not get taught any of what I've taught you? I've taught, D.L. Moody had 1 million people saved. You ought to pray you could have 1 million people saved. Billy Sunday had 1 million people saved. You ought to pray. Well, guess what happens when you make Protestants your heroes long enough? You start focusing on, they never fulfilled the Great Commission. Not one time. A Baptist who gets people saved and baptized and starts teaching them the Bible, we are the only ones, because we baptized by immersion, who fulfilled the Great Commission. Does that make sense to anybody? And the use for fundamentalism, or the coming together, or the ecumenical movement of putting everybody together. Come on, let's get together. Harold Lekinga in 1948, right after the World War II, came out with a book, and this was what it was called: the Troubling Conscience of the Fundamentalist. I had that book in my office, and I should have brought it in here. But listen to the title: The Troubling Conscience of the independent Baptist. And this is what he said. From this point on, 1948, neo-evangelicalism and new evangelicalism, Billy Graham, Christianity Today, all of that came about in the late 1940s. Billy Sunday comes up and he starts preaching 1951. He sold out in 1955. Got his humanities degree from a Catholic college in 1963. He sold out. Christianity Today, Youth for Christ, Campus Crusade, all of that is from Billy Graham. That came out because Harold Okinga said this: we need to stop separating and quit being so critical with our doctrine. Do you know what they preach against? You know what Rick Warren is saying? You know what all of the purpose-driven church and all the what's the satellite church thing? Not the mega church, but shame on me. I just had it on the tip of my tongue. But all of that, they're saying, don't preach doctrine anymore. That's new life. That's real life. Any of the satellite stuff, here's what they're teaching. Don't teach doctrine, because doctrine is divisive, and as the body of Christ, we need to come together and hug each other. And Jesus is heartbroken when he sees all the schisms. And it's just enough to make you want to... Doctrine is supposed to divide. What we believe is what makes us different. And if you don't believe that, I'm not going to come after you, but for crying out loud, what we believe is what makes us what we are. And it is supposed to divide. Right. It never unifies. But we need to come together. Come on, group hug. I mean, it's just, it's gooey. But Harold Okinga, in 1948, wrote that book, Stop Separating, and here was the decision. I'm almost all done. Quit separating and start infiltrating. And have you heard this? If you want to win them, you got to be like them. You know, if they're listening to rock music, then you got to. All of this lack of separation, it's all in the name of winning one more soul. So if you can reach people with your boogie woogie and your rock music and if you want to look like you ran into a tackle box and have, you know, this pierced and that pierced and this and, you know, it's all to reach people, and I'm trying to reach people to be like them. That is never. Separation is something that is so basic in the Bible. God says, I have separated you from other people that you may be mine. You belong to me. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Salvation, you don't separate to get saved. You separate after you're saved. But since the 1940s, it would help us to know. That's why with what you're watching, the worldly music, the worldly dress, the worldly talk, and if you're divisive, and if you believe Bible doctrine, you're divisive. You're a hater. That's the terms we're called in those churches. Those IFBers. They hold to the book, and they're haters. Come to our church. We don't emphasize doctrine. We just love. It is such garbage. And if you don't know our history, then you're like, literally, what is going on? How come all the churches aren't like us? We're fighting. I fight. I hope when I'm done playing my guitar, you never have a taste for rock music. I work at playing it right. And if it offends somebody, I am sorry, but I know the difference. But I work it. I don't ever want a band up here. I don't ever want any drums. I love the organ. I love two pianos. I want music. I love music if it's right. If it's right. And if we can't have it right, I'd rather not have it. You say, why? Is that your preference? That's because I believe that's what the Bible teaches. And our history is one that includes separation. So as you go through the 20th century, you start watching churches change and drop standards and drop separation from the world. And now we're just in the fourth, fifth generation of that stuff. And now you're seeing what's taking place. Where did this come from? Independent Fundamental Baptist, I have a tendency to think that probably, I think there may be a new movement coming on. You say, what's it going to be called? I think it's going to be called the Principled Bible-Believing Baptists. You know, there's a lot of Independent Fundamental Baptist churches that have rock bands in their churches now. They have no more dress standards. Do you know how many pastors in this area I've heard say, oh, I quit preaching dress standards. I got tired of the fight. That's how come Independent Fundamental Baptist churches in this area do not preach dress standards. I think it's the old time way. I think it's in the Bible. I think it's what we used to be. And I'm very interested in it. And Baptists have always been ones who've said, we don't participate with everybody. If you don't believe like us, that's fine. We'll have our own prayer meetings and our own preaching meetings and our own soul winning meetings, and that's fine, but we don't unify with people because of their differences, and we don't want to what? Become like them. But this, don't separate, just infiltrate, that is a bad teaching. I hope that this has been a help to you. I have this is a 7-page document, okay? After church tonight, you can come up and get this. I made this the last chapter in the book that I did, Insights to Baptist History. Things that just take, if you want stuff documented of what I said tonight, it's going to be up here, and if there runs out and you don't get a copy, then please, but take this home and read it. I promise you, you will enjoy it. It will probably add a little bit more than what we had time tonight to do. Let's pray. Father, please, I thank you again for our heritage. And Lord, I thank you for the men that have gone before us and what they've stood for.